Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is the gospel reading we just heard from Matthew chapter 18. You may be seated. Welcome to Hope as we begin another ministry season by God's grace. Sunday school starts today. Our preschool has begun a new year and we are off and running. Moreover, we have a reason to enter this ministry season with joy and expectation. Next month, we will have the opportunity to celebrate our Good News heritage as we commemorate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with our Lutheran brothers and sisters around the world. Closer to home, next Sunday, we have the opportunity to celebrate God's grace to our ministry here at Hope as we have the opportunity to burn our mortgage papers and celebrate being a debt-free ministry. Just a few weeks ago, we were blessed to lead one of the highest attended vacation Bible schools in our recent history, and we give thanks and praise to God that we were able to be with so many children and with their families to share God's love and truth in Jesus with them. So, on the surface, it appears that things are coming into shape for another great year of ministry here at Hope. But, what does that mean anyway? What is greatness in the church? What does greatness look like? Does it look like success? Does it look like high attendance? Like stable finances? Like prominence and reputation within our community? As Americans, I think it's in our DNA to chase greatness. And evidently, it was in the DNA of Jesus' first disciples, too. It got them into all kinds of trouble. All kinds of silliness. So my prayer is that Jesus today through the Word would speak to us to set our hearts and minds straight on what true kingdom greatness is all about. Matthew sets the stage for the interaction this morning by reporting a time when the disciples, including himself, came to Jesus with a question. Here it is. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Of course, if you've been around other human beings for any length of time, you might guess that this question wasn't asked in a vacuum, and if you did so, you'd be right. The disciples have been with Jesus now for close to 3 years. They have seen his ministry, the great deeds that he has done. They have this propensity to jockey and, you know, argue and position themselves for prominence. Moreover, they know where they're going. They know where they're heading geographically. They're heading south toward Jerusalem, toward the capital city, the city of David, the place where he had his throne, where he was the king that all of Israel has been looking for ever since. The disciples are convinced that Jesus is the one. Moreover, I mean, God has inspired St. Peter to confess that great reality two chapters earlier. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What else could this mean but that we're going to Jerusalem for the sake of greatness? Jesus, you are going to sit on the throne of David. And they began to daydream perhaps to themselves. What is it going to be like to serve in Jesus' cabinet? To be his great representative sent to the far corners of the kingdom to proclaim and enforce Jesus' reign. They were looking for greatness. Now, if they were imagining that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to ascend a throne, if they were imagining that he was going for the sake of greatness, well, on one hand, they would be right. But the throne that Jesus was going to ascend in Jerusalem was not in the palace. It was outside the city. It's the throne of the cross. And the greatness with which he would save his people would be different than they ever imagined. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a question asked by the disciples, and it's a question that Jesus begins to answer as he places a child in their midst. As he invites this little one before them, he says, "Behold, this is greatness, greatness for you." And then he goes on to speak in his word, Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck, to be drowned in the depth of the sea." It's a level set. Jesus begins by saying that this child standing before them is the picture of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Humility, dependence, trust. These are the characteristics of the kingdom's citizens. In fact, this is the description of greatness in the kingdom. Moreover, this child isn't simply meant to be emulated or copied. This child's meant to be received as an ambassador of the kingdom, one who represents the king himself. Jesus says, whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. In a moment, the disciples' ideas of greatness, our ideas of greatness, are turned on their head. You see, we tell our children that someday, if they focus, someday if they work hard, they could be great. Jesus says, guess what, adults? Unless you become like the children, you'll never enter the kingdom. You will not know what greatness truly is. The disciples were probably tempted to ask, as we are at times, what great work can we accomplish for the kingdom? What noteworthy thing that can we do for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? When all the while, King Jesus is placing little ones in our midst, in our congregation, in our families, and asking us, you want to do a great work? Here you go. Raise these little ones to know me. Do everything in your power not to place a roadblock, a stumbling block in front of them that would cause them to lose sight of me. As you receive and love them, you receive and love your King. So are you a parent? Are you a grandparent? Are you an aunt or an uncle? Are there children living in your neighborhood? Then congratulations, because God has given you some great work to do, to love them, to help them know the love of their Savior. And as we love the children entrusted to us, we get a glimpse of the picture of God's great love for us. We don't love our children because of what they do. We love them because they're our kids. In a far more perfect way, our Heavenly Father loves you. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done, and because of the fact that you're a child, you're a son, you're a daughter. When we're placed in a position where we have to correct one of our children to redirect their behavior, we're reminded of the way that God patiently deals with and corrects us. When we get excited about giving a gift to our children just to see the reaction on their faces, we get a little glimpse of the joy, of the pleasure of our Heavenly Father who loves to give His children good gifts. Our children aren't our employees. They don't earn our love on a merit-based scale. And in the waters of baptism, God has called you not to be an employee, not to be one who is forced to jockey in position and earn the favor of the boss. No, He's called you to be a child. A son, a daughter, one who's meant to live securely in the love of your Heavenly Father. as we learn to imitate his love the way that children do. So what's your status in the kingdom? By God's grace, it's as great as it possibly could be. You're a child of the Heavenly Father. You are a brother, a sister to King Jesus himself. You are in the royal family. So when it comes to greatness, don't worry about it. Don't worry about yourself. Don't worry about your status before God. All that stuff is settled, and it's a gift of grace that depends from beginning to end on the finished work of Jesus. You're in. You're family. Okay, so if that stuff is all settled, if greatness before God is a gift given for Jesus' sake rather than a paycheck I need to earn, then what do I do? What am I supposed to be doing with the time God has given me? If, as a congregation, we aren't meant to be striving for greatness as the world defines it, in terms of bigger, better, richer, stronger, then what are we meant to do with the time, the energy, and the gifts that God has given to us? Well, Jesus lets us know. In verses 12 through 20 of our reading, he begins in verse 11 by saying that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's good news, because here we are. We were the lost ones, and he found us. Now, in the same way, we have the opportunity to see the lost and the drifting around us, not as strangers, but as brothers and sisters to be sought out and loved back into the fold. So what does that look like? Well, if you have a phone directory of our membership here at Hope, and you know someone who's listed in that directory, but they haven't been in worship with us for months, and you have a relationship with them, maybe it looks like picking up the phone, saying, "Hey, how's it going? Been thinking about you, been praying for you, wondering how you're doing. If you need help with that, let me know. If you need help with that, let the Board of Elders know. We'd love to be assistants in that regard." What does greatness look like? It looks like bearing one another's burdens. Jesus talks about that. When someone has a sin against us, go and show him his fault. In other words, the point is reconciliation. The point is winning the brother. Jesus didn't reject us because of our sin. Rather, he came near to us because we were sinners, to help us, to remove our sin from us once and for all. And as recipients of grace, we have the opportunity to bear the burdens of one another. Sometimes those burdens come from the outside. We know of thousands that are in need of help because of what happened with Hurricane Harvey and what is about to happen in the United States, what's already happened among the island nations because of Hurricane Irma. There are people who have lost homes and loved ones and much else. How do we love them? How do we serve them because we've been served? How do we bear their burdens? There are homeless and underfed people right here in our communities. How do we love them? How do we serve them? How do we bear our burdens? Other times, those burdens hit kind of close to home, and they're not because of outside influences. It's because of internal brokenness. It's because of sin. A brother or sister has sinned against you. They've been careless. They've said a hurtful word, or perhaps you've been the one who has done the sinning. You have hurt someone else through your thoughts, your words, your actions. What is it going to take for reconciliation to happen? Do we let pride get in the way? Do we set the mission of the church aside so that we can be offended, or so that we can avoid a difficult but necessary conversation that might actually provide forgiveness and healing? Or do we do what families are meant to do? Do we come together? Do we work things out? Do we swallow our pride? Do we offer forgiveness where it is needed? Do we seek out forgiveness where we need it? Do we forgive as the Lord forgave us? By grace, we've been called to follow Jesus into a new ministry season. And he has revealed to us what true greatness looks like by humbling himself, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. My prayer is that God would grant us grace to follow our Savior faithfully this year, with lives characterized by humble trust and loving service, that the world may see the true greatness of our Savior, of our King, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.